same way in the things of God, in spiritual life. The desired effects have to have causes. And I think in the realm of church and religion, spiritual things, whatever you'd like to call that realm, there's this idea that that if we say amen, and if we say yes, and if we affirm something, and we sort of endorse it, and even if our affirming it is a true expression of our hearts towards it and about it, whatever is being said, whatever truth is being said, that's going to make that truth fruitful in us. And it's just not true, because it's not. There's another step. We are hearers, and then what? We are doers. And if you are only a hearer, and I'll tell you that I put a large percentage of the church of Jesus Christ is in this category of being hearers and not doers of the Word of God, with such serious consequences that I couldn't be more fervent in warning us all to avoid qualifying for this verse of being hearers and not doers of the Word. Yesterday morning I had to leave early, and I was in a little coffee shop there near my dad's house, where they know him and they respect him, and so if we're ever going to have a meal with the family, we usually have it there, because they understand his needs and they honor him before. They've known him all these 25 years that he's lived there. And so I know the cook by name, and I know several of the waitresses by name, and I know the owner by name, and it's a neat little thing, you know, to go in there. And so yesterday morning I was up, and it's actually before they opened, but they were open, and there was a waitress there. The cook wasn't there yet, and all I wanted was a bowl of cold cereal and a banana. And so she served me, and I was reading the Bible. And she came over, and she said, Pastor Greer, I would appreciate very much if you would pray with me about something. She said, I am a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And I know that through the years, every time I've seen her, she has the same little diamond-studded cross. Not little, about 3 inches, hanging around her neck. And she's a good waitress, and it's a busy place, and she does her job, but there wasn't anybody there, and she came up and she said, I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, and I would like for you, it would be a blessing to me if you would pray with me about something. She said, I have recently had some pictures, some photographs taken, and I have mailed them off with a letter, a resume to General Hospital, because the Lord has told me that He wants me to be a part of that General Hospital soap opera. And she said there are many of those people at General Hospital that are Christians. And she said that, I couldn't refute her, because I don't know if there's some kind of attempt being made. But she said all the sinful things that happen on there are always, somebody brings out what the consequences of that sin is. And so I said, that's very interesting. And she went her way. And I thought, now, you know, what I'd like to do is just let that go. Just drop it right there. She was so sincere. And you get one shot at a person, you know, every year. You know, the last time I was there, she showed our whole family, Dad, everybody, these pictures. Ruth was there and Angela. These pictures of her trip to Egypt. And this is where God called her to General Hospital, by the way, was standing on the shores of the Red Sea, meditating. And just unashamedly passing around these pictures, and you know, there she is in her bikini and partying and drink, holding up glasses and, you know, all of this. Now, I say all of that to say, how can, you know, you ask yourself, and if you could have been in that seat sitting there and you heard her, she was so sincere. I mean, she didn't bat an eye. She, to her, that was the most reasonable thing. And how can something like that happen, friends? Simply by being a hearer and not a doer of the Word of God. You say, well, I would never be deceived like that. And I would probably agree with you that you would never, I would never be deceived like that. I mean, you know, that's just not the way I would be deceived. But there are other ways that is every bit as devastating, every bit as binding, blinding. That, and the Bible says, that puts it in another category for us believers, doesn't it? Not the church says, not the pastor says, not some famous Christian preacher says, the Bible says, be ye hearers of the word and not doers only, deceiving yourselves. And so I think that is a warning that must be heeded and how is it avoided? By obedience. We talked about obedience last week from Hebrews chapter 2, 1 and 2. Obedience. Give excessive attention to the things that God has spoken to us in these last days, not by Moses, not by angels, but by His Son. He sent not a type, not a shadow, not a symbol, not an example, but He sent us the express image of Himself. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was very God and very man. And He could say, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He could say, when you've heard me, you have heard the Father. And He says, pay attention, give excessive attention to the things that the Son has spoken. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Give excessive attention to these things. And I'll tell you, it's almost an end thing to be a well-balanced Christian that you don't give excessive attention to anything. You're balanced. Now, balance is a good word, but it can be a bad word. Balance. When the Scriptures call for fervency. The Scriptures say the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Fervency. The Scriptures call for being radical. Those radical, you know, we shy away from that. Those of us who grew up in Pentecost, you know, I was quite young when they called us holy rollers. And our churches were always on the other side of the of town, you know, over there, and so on. And so we've kind of grown into some acceptance, and we don't want to go back to some kind of a reproach, although Jesus was a reproach. And had to, and they put him outside the camp. And he died outside the camp in reproach, being a curse for us. And by virtue of the of who he is, and the fact that he is calling us to follow him, there is no moderation in this thing of being a disciple. Now, we are moderate in all things in this life. We're moderate in appetite. We're moderate in temper. You know, be angry and sin not. We're moderate in so many ways. But not in terms of attachment to him. We are radical. And the word is okay. The word's an okay word. It doesn't mean crazy. It doesn't mean foaming at the mouth. It doesn't mean bigot. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means close to the root. Close to the root. And we are people who are people of substance. Not superstition. We're not just trying to keep something alive. We're not just trying to keep a creed in vogue. You know, we're not doing it. But we're people of substance. In the beginning, God registers deep within us. Thus saith the Lord. That ends it. See? We're radical in that. If a thing becomes unpopular, if a thing becomes politically incorrect, but it is dear to God's heart, it is highly esteemed of God, then it doesn't matter what it becomes to the masses, we will continue to stand in what the Lord has revealed is precious in his sight. You understand what I'm saying? And so to be a hearer of truth and not respond with a heart to it and not becoming one who is possessed by it, that's as good as I know how to put it. That's the way I started answering this lady, this waitress, after I had just sat there for a while and prayed, Lord, what should I do? Lord, I mean, she's not going to accept it. She's already entrenched in a certain way of thinking and probably has a pastor someplace affirming her in this. I have no question that she does. Let me say it. Let me take that back. I do have a question that she does because I don't know. But I have no question that that's a real possibility in today's church. But I told her, I said, Lisa, I've got some things I want to say to you. I don't want to hurt you. But if I was your father, or if you was my girl, you've met my girls, and if you was my daughter, I would have to say this to you. And I said, now, I'd rather just go on out the door. I'd rather just leave you a tip, at least I'll see you next time I'm in California, and go out the door. But I said, I belong to truth. Truth doesn't belong to us, folks. When we are privileged by the Creator to receive revelation of Himself by His own will and by His own provision. Because He could reveal Himself to us all day long, and if there wasn't that provision of understanding, if there wasn't that provision of grace, we wouldn't possess what it took to receive the revelation that was given. What a God. What a gracious God. And the Scripture says, without Him, we can do nothing. And when He reveals Himself to us, these truths don't change because He is I Am. I Am. Whatever He was, He is. And all of those mixtures of tenses, whatever He is, He always will be. And He's not anything today that He hasn't always been. I mean, it's just the way it is. But now, in the meantime, everything changes. People change, ideas change, values change, pursuits change, what's in or what's popular changes, and things evolve. Things, what's precious to one generation is not necessarily precious to the next generation. Because one generation pays a high price for what's precious to them. The next generation get it as a gift. They didn't have to pay a high price for it. And they don't esteem it. And you get two or three generations down the line, and the thing that they gave their life for is despised by this generation out here. Things change. That's why we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. To receive revelation of a never-changing God. And we can anchor there. Now, the pressure is and the discomfort comes because we're passing through these changing generations, but we're anchored to an eternal truth, and the generations change in their appreciation of this truth. And now, what was good for them back there is not good for us. We know better. We know more. We have grown up. We, and so on and so forth. And we don't believe that anymore. You know? And here we stand. And always that remnant group, that group that will not let go of the old path, of the revelation of God in Christ, become an object of ridicule, an object of persecution, and Jesus said it would be that way. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. The servant's not above his master. They call me the devil. They're not going to love you either. See? Now, we don't go out and gloat in being weird or all of that. No, that's foolishness. That slanders the cause of God. We're always to be ready to give an answer for why we act like we act and why we believe what we believe. And we're in a place now where I have to sound this warning all the time. When I go preach other places, I sound this warning that it's a day in the church. Tozer recognized this day in the 50s, and he died in 62. This is 34 years later. What would this godly man say if he could come back and see and visit the churches? What would he say? Back in the 50s, he said that the modern church, the 50s church, is a church that believes everything fervently but obeys nothing at all. and has confused the doctrine of obedience with the doctrine of believing. Until we think that if we... Did I ever read my text? Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If we... The modern church, and it's got worse since Tozer. It was like he was prophesying. And I would like to have seen what the attitude of the church was that heard what he had to say when he said that. They might have thought, oh, that's not true here. Oh, and then others thought, is it true? And probably looked at it and probably repented if they were a part of that. But it's just, you know, it's easy, and it happens. Inevitably, it happens that you invent a church culture. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, and there's a whole Pentecostal culture that you can learn and never be born again, much less Spirit-filled. You know, just be around it. And it kind of, you know, we were four-time people, you know. And it felt good. And people think that if I can feel what they're feeling, you know, with that, how can you not feel with that drum playing and the bass beating and the piano going and everybody, you know, how can you not feel? You could feel that almost if you was dead. But that's not being born again. That's not being a disciple. There's no, oh, if it were only possible. But nobody's character is formed in a worship service. That's out in real life, where there's a test of faith, where it looks like the worst is going to happen. It looks like I'll be laid off, or I was laid off, or this unexpected thing happened. What am I going to do? I've been having heart pains for 2 weeks, you know. I wasn't expecting that. I've never had to deal with this before, and so on and so forth, or all kind of unexpected things. That's where characters form. As we walk by faith and not by sight, not by feeling, not by human reasoning, these guys flying these airplanes should make, and maybe the highest caliber Christians there are among airline pilots. I know that that's not true across the board. I saw a bunch of them yesterday. But they ought to make the best Christians in the world if they're instrument rated. They have the greatest illustration of what it is to walk by faith of anybody I know. They're looking at that instrument panel. That instrument panel's got all these signals to them, absolute ways of knowing what's going on, even if you can't see. And even if your physical body is telling you that the airplane's like this, if the instruments say it's like this, what are you going to believe? You're going to believe instruments. It's possible to feel like you're going up when you're going down. It's possible to feel like you're flying upside down when you're not, you're really flying right side up. Is that right? And the opposite's true. It's possible to feel like you're flying right side up and be flying upside down. What's going to keep you in that kind of situation? And that's a good illustration of life. Well, we'll feel like we're indestructible one day, and we start going by how we feel. And next thing, we're calling in prayer requests, you know. I don't know what happened. I thought, you know, and here we go. It's a test of faith. Test of faith. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what you feel? Are you going to believe what you have been faithful to sit at His feet to learn from His Spirit and His Word? Of course, if you're getting into a test of faith and you don't know what He's got to say, and you haven't had anything quickened to you by the Holy Ghost, and you don't know, you haven't had the Word of God explode in your being and hear your own heart say, "Yes, that's true." Then you may not have any instrument panel at all to go by. You may have to only fly when you can see. And when it's going to storm, you better stay on the ground. You know, of course, you know, the Bible says that if the farmer just sows and reaps by what the clouds look like, oh, it's going to rain today, so I'm not going to plow, so he'd never get a crop. So we just go by, principle. We go by, He said, read it. He said, pray without ceasing. He said, be filled with the Spirit. He said, rejoice evermore. He said, in everything give thanks. He said, be instant in season and out of season. Occupy till I come. Be fervent in spirit. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. Provoke one another to love. You know, all of these things that are not suggestions. They're commands. Why? To keep us busy. To keep us out of trouble. You know, you got a naughty son or daughter, and you want them to be good right now, what's the best thing to do? Maybe you've got company or your mother comes to visit you. Well, just keep them busy. Bring out their favorite things to play with. Keep them busy so that they will stay out of trouble. And sometimes I think God's just trying to keep us busy so we won't stay and get in trouble. It's not a Bible verse. An idle mind is the devil's workshop, but it's true. Now, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, they will be filled. Do you see something here? It's not tentative. It's not 8 out of 10. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. They'll be full. They'll be overflowing. And if you never experience being full and overflowing, it's not because God favors those other people and ignores you. And all you say, well, of course he doesn't. He's no respecter of persons. But by the time the accuser's through with you and you're already weak because you're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, by the time he's through accusing you, he has got you believing that there's reasons why God is not going to bless you, but he's going to bless them. He's going to keep you, but he's not going to keep them. They're full of joy, but you're not full of joy, and it's your fault, you know, because it's God's fault because he's just chosen them for that, and he's chosen you for this. No, I tell you that most of the time, it's just cause and effect. Cause and effect. There hadn't been hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which we all say amen to. We all intend to. But we just one day after another, one week after another, one month after another, one year after another, we don't have time to hunger and thirst after righteousness Now, if we weren't talking about God, if we weren't talking about in the beginning, if we weren't talking about this whole plan of God that has a determined end by one who knows the end from the beginning, if we weren't talking about an end time harvest, if we weren't talking about the coming in of another kingdom, if we weren't talking about eternal consequences of being separated from God forever or being a part of His eternal kingdom, then everybody just do what's right in their own eyes. But we're talking about things that have been revealed by the Creator. Things that have been revealed about life. Things that have been revealed about the future. Things that have been revealed about causes and effects. And if we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, it is paramount, it is equal to despising the revelation of God concerning Himself and His ways. I was reading it this week, 1 Thessalonians, I think it's the 3rd chapter, and it's talking about, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, even your sanctification. And it says there that those who won't embrace that despise God whose will it is. See? We never think about it that way. But if God's intention has been revealed to you, God's desire has been revealed to you, what He has created you for, what He's created you to enter into, because He brought us out of that we might enter into. He apprehended us that we might apprehend what He's apprehended us for. Brought us out to bring us in. He didn't just bring us out, but He wants us to enter in. Come out of that, but enter into Me. Enter into the heavenly sanctuary. Seated with Me in heavenly places. Enter into it. It's a truth. It is a provision. It's what I intended. It's what I suffered for. Be filled with the Spirit. And most of the church treats it as optional. And when we treat it as optional, it's the same as despising God's provision. And you can't despise His provision without despising His person. And yet you'd look all over the world to find somebody that's a part of the church that would say, I despise God. Be filled with the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness. I don't care what people think, says the disciple. My heart's set on Him. I have seen Him. I have had the truth that He revealed quickened to me by the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of my salvation. The earnest of the rest that I've got coming by grace. And I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that this is His Word. And it doesn't matter if it's politically correct or not. It doesn't matter if it costs me a promotion or not. Doesn't matter. I'm telling you that if circumstances were such that we had to live the rest of our days in a tent, I hope you're the kind of person that would do that rather than to relinquish the eternal and the revelation of grace. I hope you're that kind of person. Now, I want to read this. a writer who's long gone. You may probably never read one of his books. He was never a household name. His name's Gordon Olson. He lived in the Chicago area, and he was a great and expert student of Charles Finney. And through studying the life of this man, he himself was captivated by the wonder of God and became a radical Christian. And he's written some things, and this is out of a book called Sharing Your Faith. And he says this: the church is not authorized to lead people to think themselves securely on their way to heaven by some kind of doctrinal passport. Now, if I've lost you, raise your hands. No reproach, because I mean you may have been paying a bill. You may have not got here yet. It happens, you know. But we're just people. I mean, my wife can be talking, and she knows when I just left. You know, I'm still looking at her, but she'll say, "Hello, hey, oh, yeah, what was it?" You know, he said the church is not authorized to lead people to think themselves securely on their way to heaven by some kind of doctrinal passport. I believe, right? How many in here believe in seatbelts? Look, everybody. Everybody believes in seatbelts. I won't ask you to respond. How many always wear them? You don't have to respond. Who are the people that really believe in them? The ones that always wear them. You know? I believe in seatbelts. Do you wear them? No, I don't wear them. But I believe in them. And that's the approach in church. You know, a truth comes forth. Amen! Some of the most vocal people, you know, some of the guys that stand up and holler, "Preach it, brother!" You know, they're doing their whole thing right there where they got an audience. Get them out there in the tests and the, you know, stuff, and they fold up. Not everybody that says "preach it, brother" does that. You can't go by that. I'm just... Nobody's going to say amen. Yeah. Can I hear an amen? All right. The church is not authorized to lead people to think themselves securely on the way to heaven by some kind of doctrinal passport and then try the rest of their life to get their attention in the midst of their busy worldly pursuits to attempt to integrate them into the righteousness that we know will be in heaven in God's eternal kingdom. Isn't that saying a mouthful? He said, we have no right to give anybody assurance of eternal life just on the basis of a doctrinal position. I believe this, this, and this. But where are you in devotion to the person behind this, this, and this? Where is the evidence of his life in me? Where's the hunger? Where's the thirst after righteousness? See, it's a reality. If you're alive in God, you're hungry after God. If you're hungry after God, you will find a way to be fed. I want to read that one more time, because that last part is almost like the sentences Paul writes. long, a lot of commas. The church is not authorized to lead people to think themselves securely on their way to heaven by some kind of doctrinal passport, and then the rest of their life to try to get their attention in the midst of their busy worldly pursuits to attempt to integrate them into the righteousness that we know will exist in His kingdom. How many don't catch it yet? And it's all right. It's hard to listen to something read and catch it all the time. You hear what I'm saying, Paul? You're afraid to say yes. I'll ask you to say it in your words. Paul, say it in your words.
But so often you hear, I guess, we listen to Gordon also quite a bit, but you hear the eternal security thing, you know. You say the prayer, and you're eternally secure now. That's the doctrine. And after you said the sinner's prayer, you know, you can just go ahead and everything's okay. You can just go ahead and live whatever you want to live. They don't really say that, but you pray the prayer, you accept Jesus, and everything's okay. Now you made that part of your commitment.
No evidence of hungering after God. No evidence of sitting at His feet. No evidence of devotion.
And then the second part where it goes on to say that after you've given people that license, it's real hard then to give them to focus back on the eternal thing, you know, yeah. The essential thing to have a changed character, change your heart. The righteousness of God isn't just something that's there, it's something that should be here in us. And for that to happen, it's going to be more than just a prayer, or more than a doctrine. It's got to be a relationship.
And if it's there, it's there. And nobody's got to pump it and prime it and motivate it and cultivate it for expression, do they? If it's there, it's there. That baby's born, it's going to grow. That baby's born, it's going to hunger. If that baby's hungry, you're going to know it, right? Doesn't just...
And the worst thing you can do for a person is if that baby is not born, to make them believe it.
Oh, yo. Yes. Yeah. No follow-up. Yeah, I know so many of the men of God through the years have had totally an opposite view of follow-up as the modern church and the church growth people. Let me go on to say, no, I got it this morning at the post office.
Mm-hmm. You know, by all of your ways, that he's not surprised by that something
right.
should happen. However, then he comes back and he says that the church also has begun by believing the world's philosophies and doing mm-hmm. things their way. And instead of going to the wonderful counsel mm-hmm. of the mighty God, the everlasting Father,
yes.
they go to the psychiatrist.
Yes.
They go to taste.
Yes.
Yes.
And it's our best day if we'd just be that real Christian. It's in such opposition to, and I just mean by being opposite. I don't mean we're out fighting or something, but it's just so opposite to what the world has to say, to what the world has to offer. Here's a person standing so opposite giving God a chance to be glorified. Yes. He goes on, Gordon Olson goes on to say that death will not be an interruption of doing what they love to do, to enter a place to do what they do not love to do. Is that reasonable? Is that reasonable? I want to tell you, I'm going to stop there. I'm not through, but I'm going to stop there. I want you to think about that. I want to think about that. If you're born again, now right here I could get subjective, I guess. I know we're all different, and I'll try to avoid setting the standards by my own life or anything like that. But I want to tell you, there's some basic things a born-again person loves to do. Born-again person loves the fellowship of the saints. Born-again person loves the fellowship of his God. Born-again person loves the commandments of his Lord. They're not grievous. A born-again person fears God. A born-again person, the priorities of his life reflect his attitude towards his God. The things he does do, the things he doesn't do, the places he does go, the places he won't go. It's a born-again person. It's life. It's not rules. It's not religion. It's not a list to check off. That's religion. That's an effort by works to be approved of God. But a born-again person's got certain appetites. He hungers after. A born-again person has priorities. A born-again person, a spirit-filled person, a person in love with Jesus, without trying to be different, is different than the normal person that lives by this world. If these appetites, if these hungers, if these thirsts, if these realities are not a part of you, worry about it. Worry about it. Don't be comforted. Don't be comforted if you don't have hunger and thirst after righteousness, and you always easily put off to avoid that encounter with God. You'd rather mow the grass. You'd rather paint the house. You'd rather wash the car. You'd rather do something. But don't talk to me about going in and sitting down and being quiet. Don't talk to me about praying. Don't talk to me about communion in the Holy Spirit. Don't talk to me about reading the Bible. But I'll go to church. And I'll hear truth, and I know truth when I hear it. When I hear it, I'm going to say amen. If I don't say it amen out loud, I've got you scared. I say it in my heart. My heart says yes, yes, yes. But do I believe it? I've got myself thinking I believe it. But the one that believes it is the one that does it. Belief, the New Testament term belief, is to hang your body on. See, that there's that truth. I hang my body on it. I belong to it. Not my version of it. I hang my body onto it. And he that, watch, this is beautiful. When you get your body hung on that truth, you may not know much about a full expression of that truth yet, but John 3:21, hadn't that been cropping up time and time again in the last year? John 3:21, they who do the truth will come to the light. They who do the truth will come to the light. But we're proud. We don't want to get out on a limb too far. We don't want to look foolish to anybody. We're going to wait till we understand before we do. And that's not God's way. Psalms 111 verse 10. A good understanding have they who do the will of God. I want to pray for all of us in this room this morning that the Lord will enable us to deal with these things that we're talking about this morning. You know why I'm so concerned? Because we also have a way of thinking that we're exceptions. That all those other people out there, if they're just hearers and not doers, they're going to be deceived. But God knows I'm going to get around to it someday. As soon as I get that paid off and as soon as I get that taken care of, well, then I'm going to have more time and then I will... No. Be ye doers of the word today, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How many? If I were to walk into a room this size with just this many people in it, and they were put in that room because they were deceived. And I walked in that room and I said, how many of you here this morning are deceived? How many would raise their hands? Why? You wouldn't know. Just the nature of being deceived. You don't know you're deceived. Let me tell you, there's somebody who knows if you are or not, and he loves you. The judge wants to be your father. And he knows, and he's never wrong. He's never wrong. Not because of something arbitrary, but there's just so many built-in checkpoints for reality. Either it is, or it's not. Cherie is pregnant. Not almost pregnant. Not a little bit pregnant. She's really pregnant. You're not almost a born-again Christian. You're not a little bit born-again Christian. It's not a process. How many know that this life of God is not a process? You don't grow into being born again. You're born again. And you are made a partaker by God's grace of His divine nature. And if you're born again and you're His child, it has to have expression. It just does. It's not a list to check off. No. No, babies don't look at the list and say, let's see, have I eaten today? Did I dirty my diaper yet? You know, oh, I better dirty one. Or nobody will know I'm a baby. No, no, no. No, they just do it. Would you stand with me? And would you open your heart to the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, whose blood was shed for the remission of sins, we call upon you. We ask you to reveal our hearts to us. We ask you, Lord, to not allow us, if there's anybody in here deceived about this issue we've dealt with today. They know they believe certain things, and their heart says yes to certain things, but there's no reality of it. It always gets set aside. It always gets a low priority. It doesn't rule me. There's no evidence that I belong to it. Mother and Daddy can come along. The neighbor can come along. My job can be threatened. But I can't change my mind about this. And it rules me. And it owns me. And my life is an expression of the revelation He has given of Himself. I've been impacted by God's love. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm His. I'm His. I pray, Father, that You deal with every one of us along these lines. Please. And I pray, Lord, that You would see accomplished what You intended when You laid Your life down for us. And that the end results will be worthy of You. I ask You, Lord, to remove any false hope that anybody in this room has. Father, I ask it of You in love. I ask it of You in mercy. I ask it of You in Jesus' name. And I ask You, Father, to hasten the evidence of the reality that they who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Lord, let there be a filling. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. We ask for Jesus' name's sake. Everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now remember, by way of illustration, hopefully it's a good illustration, that if you get stopped driving home today and you didn't wear your seatbelt, you weren't wearing it, that the policeman is not going to say, "Joe, do you believe in wearing seatbelts?" And you're sitting there with that one on, you say, "Yes, sir, I sure do. I just came from a place where we had a lesson on seatbelts. I said amen to everything the guy said." He's not going to ask you, "Do you believe in wearing seatbelts?" is he? What's he going to do? Huh?
He's
going to look.
Yeah,
he's going to look and see if you're wearing a seatbelt. That's all. I think that's a good illustration. Sometimes I go back and think about my illustrations and I think, well, that won't hold up. I hope nobody thinks that one through. But I think this one will hold up. You know, I'll tell you. And anybody else that wants to know, you're dismissed.